I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On the day I put my faith in Jesus and was baptized into Christ, this isn't me, by the way, it's just a great stock photo, I stood in the swimming pool with my dad and my youth minister, surrounded by family and friends and members of my church family. And these words were pronounced over me. In the churches of Christ, we kind of have this informal baptismal statement that's a combination of Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 2. These are two verses that we hold dear and affect what we believe about baptism. And those verses are these: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then the second is, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so these words, or something very similar to it, was pronounced over me as I joined Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. And it was a reminder to me as I was undergoing that moment of what was transpiring. And it was also a reminder to all of those, and a proclamation to all of those who were overhearing it, of the meaning and message behind what was happening at that moment. And at that moment, I had deep faith in God the Father. And I loved Jesus for who he was and what he did and what he was doing in me and for me. But I had no idea what to think or believe about the Holy Spirit. And I imagine that many of you are like me. You believe in the Spirit because he is all over the pages of Scripture. He shows up at creation. He is present and descends at Jesus' baptism. He is given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and he empowers the church in the book of Acts and in the letters of the New Testament. And we're promised he shows up in the midst of baptism. But that's about all I knew, because I had not spent much time considering the Spirit. And many Christians today are in the same boat as me. It's no wonder that pastor and theologian Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit in 2009 entitled Forgotten God. For many of us, the Holy Spirit is kind of forgotten because he's only vaguely preached about and mentioned in our worship and in our Bible study. You see, in my own life, I can comprehend God the Father some. Let's not give me too much credit, right? But I think of God the Father as our creator, our sustainer, the sender of Jesus, our adopter, and our Father. And Jesus, I feel like I get a pretty good handle on. He was God made flesh to live and dwell among us, to die and be resurrected, to defeat sin and death. Right? He is all over the pages of the Gospels and the New Testament. He's alluded to in the Old. I think I get a good handle. But the Spirit, often don't have a category. And he's more of an afterthought to me. But there's something amazing that transpires on the last night of Jesus' life, as he is sitting around a table with all of his disciples and his followers, and he is wanting to leave them with the last message that they are going to take away before his death. He tells them that it is good he is leaving, because only if he leaves will they receive the Holy Spirit, another counselor who is just like him, who will guide them and lead them and empower them for Christian living. And here's what's amazing. At that moment, Jesus has been with them for 3 years or so. He was God walking alongside of them and teaching them. But he says, it would be better for me to leave so that you can have the Spirit inside of you forever. How crazy is that? But when we hear how the Bible describes the Spirit, it really should begin to blow our minds. Because the Holy Spirit is incredible, radical, it's life-changing. And it begins to help us make sense of why Jesus would let his last message be what it was. Because here is just some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture. The Spirit is present at creation and brings life to that which God has created in his image. He is at work in the leaders and prophets of Israel and Judah. He is our advocate, our counselor, our helper. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the power to witness. He is the presence of God making his home in us. He's the one who intercedes for us when we don't know what to say. He's the one who is groaning for the kingdom to be fully revealed because things aren't the way that they should be. He's the one given to us as a seal and deposit and a guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit was the one who inspired the words of the Bible and the one who gives life and freedom, the one who convicts us of sin. He helps put to death the misdeeds of our bodies. The Spirit can rejoice and can grieve. He is the one who brings gifts into our life. He is the one that wells up to eternal life and makes us into a new creation. And the Holy Spirit helps us live with hope. And those aren't the only roles and movements of the Holy Spirit. And if you're interested in just digging deeper, there's a document on the back in the table that has some resources for you to pick up and some places to look and begin, some scriptures to read. But here's what we're told. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives does some pretty incredible things. He begins to bear fruit as He stays with us, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And He begins to put to death our sinful ways. And the Holy Spirit is so important. Paul wants us to know that we live by the Spirit, so we need to keep in step with the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I don't often have a category for Him, but He plays a greater role than I ever believed or imagined. The Holy Spirit is the mark of the followers of Jesus. But even now, having been a Christian for 22 years and in ministry for more than 10, I believe deeply in the Holy Spirit and still struggle to understand who He is and what He continues to do and the role He plays in my life. I wrestle with the question, what does it mean for me to live by and be led by the Spirit of God? And if that's the question that's on your mind, then you're in good company, not just with me, but with the early church as well, because this is something that they wrestle with. Because Paul's letters have numerous references to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the church. And the incredible thing is, aside from just a couple of passages like Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and a couple of others, everything else is pretty much in passing. It's an allusion to the fact that God and the believers, that God has given the Holy Spirit to the believers in the church, knows that the Holy Spirit exists and is working and living and active, even as they struggle to understand what He was up to. So most of the allusions are just in passing. For instance, we've been spending our time in 1 Thessalonians for the past month or so. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, there are only four mentions of the Spirit. One is in chapter 1, verse 5. The gospel came to them with the Holy Spirit's power and conviction. The second is in the next verse. The Spirit gave them joy even in the midst of their suffering. And then the third is in 4, verse 8. Anyone who chose to give into sin is rejecting God who gives them the Spirit. With those three verses, in essence, Paul reminds them of their baptism. The Holy Spirit helped bring you to faith, gave you joy, and directed your steps. And you can choose to follow Him or to ignore His promptings. But if you ignore Him, you're rejecting God Himself. And then the fourth comes in today's scripture that is up on our screen. Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Paul reminds them here that the marks of the Christian life are joy, prayer, thanksgiving, and living by the Spirit. So don't quench the Spirit. And for the Thessalonians, Paul has a very specific circumstance in mind here. They are ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit and the way that their worship is done, and specifically in their own teaching and preaching, or in this idea of prophecy. And when we hear the word prophecy, we tend to think of the idea of telling the future. Am I the only one, or is that kind of what's in your head as you hear prophecy? Right? A prophet is one, we think, who can see what's going to happen, and so brings a word of warning to all those who are listening. And that is sometimes how prophets worked in the Old Testament, and at times even in the New. But biblical prophecy is more than just telling the future. Biblical prophecy is best understood as bringing a message from God through the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the people. This is God's word. In fact, the Old Testament often says, the word of the Lord came to whatever prophet, and they began to prophesy saying these things. Sometimes it's a message of rebuke, correction, and warning. Other times it's a message of encouragement or edification. And sometimes that comes with, if you keep following this path, then this is what's going to happen. Prophecy primarily takes place in the church, but it could be for anyone. And so the disciples, filled with the Spirit, begin to preach on the day of Pentecost to everybody who's listening. Or Peter, in the power of the Spirit, proclaims Jesus to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Because when the Holy Spirit prompted them to say something, God's people had to speak. Because God had a message that the people, all people, needed to hear and heed. And as we look at the pages in the New Testament, we find that anybody can be moved to speak by the Spirit. There's this verse I had read dozens, perhaps hundreds of times before, but it really struck home for me a couple of years ago. It's a passage that comes from Acts chapter 2. It's Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, in which he quotes from the Old Testament to explain what is happening. You see, they're standing out in front of the temple, they're talking to the people, and people are hearing dozens of languages spoken, and some of them think God is up to something, and some of them think these people have been drinking. We don't know what to do with them. And Peter then proclaims, these people are not drunk as you supposed. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, for goodness sakes. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. For when God chooses to speak, he can choose whoever he wants, and he calls on the people to listen. And so the problem facing the church in Thessalonica involved prophecy. And they had two kind of polar opposite reactions to what's happening. They either ignore God's prophecy completely, and just write it off, or they accepted anything that people called prophecy blindly, without practicing any form of discernment. For Paul, both of them are dangerous. Both of them are quenching the Spirit. Because if you ignore the words of the Lord, you're rejecting God himself. But if you listen to anything anyone says comes from God without questioning and examining and praying and discerning, then you're ignoring the Spirit as well. And so Paul says, test all the things that are called prophecies, see whether or not what they say is true. Because not everyone who claims to speak for God is actually speaking for God. You see, some people preach and prophesy out of false motives or out of a desire to deceive. And so they yearn for things like power and control, or prestige and press coverage for their actions. They want money and fame and fortune for the things that they do. For many who prophesy, it's the idea of taking the chance to control the lives of other people. And sometimes people claim to speak a message for God who aren't actually speaking a message from God. And so they teach false things about God and Jesus, church, ethics, and Christian living. And oftentimes not from a bad place, they're from a good heart, but out of the wrong message. So they proclaim things that are hard to find in the pages of Scripture. And so Paul says, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't blindly accept that what people are saying comes from God, comes from God. Instead, test it and be discerning. So how do we do that? Paul commands us to do it. Don't quench the Spirit. Here's how we can then begin to look at this idea of prophecy. So how do we test what we're taught? Well, Paul says, here are some ways. Just reading into it, Paul's not saying this, but kind of a way of thinking about how do we test the prophecies that are here. First, prophecy needs to be consistent with the message of the Bible and then also turn out to be accurate. And so as somebody begins to preach Open your Bible and begin reading and studying what they say to see if it matches up. Are you finding what they say God said to be what God has said in the past? Listen for things that might run contrary to what the church universal has always taught in its theology throughout history. Because if a teaching contradicts this, then it might not be from God. By the way, it might be because the church needs correction too. But if it just runs counter to everything that's been said for 2,000 years, you probably want to dig deeper. Second, Paul says, look at the people who are speaking. Because prophecy and moral character of the prophet need to match what they're preaching. A prophet who teaches in order to manipulate people or to garner more attention or power for themselves or to gather money and wealth for their own benefit or enjoyment, that person's probably not from God. And throughout the pages of Scripture, we're told that we can recognize what people are like by the fruit we see in their lives. Good prophets speak good prophecy. So practice, they should practice what they preach. It's a dangerous thing for me to stand up here and say, by the way. I fall short. Let me just go off script for a moment. The third is this. Prophetic utterance must result in glorifying Jesus and building up the church, or helping people become more like God. That could be encouragement, that could be correction, that could always be spoken with love. But a prophecy should help people look more like God and glorify God. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So what does that mean for you today? In your own life, in your faith, in your worship, what would living by the Spirit look like for you today? And I've been wrestling with this for the past month or so as to what this means for me. It's taken me that long to get my head around it in some ways. And over the course of the past month, I have been convicted about two areas in my life that could use some work. And honestly, both of them, they're separate problems, but they stem from the same place. It's a fear of conflict, judgment, and rejection. So for me, one of the first places I quench the Spirit is in worship. You see, sometimes I want to be more expressive. I would love to lift my hands. And I would like to express more emotion of joy and love and sorrow and whatever, but I don't. Because I'm afraid of what other people are going to think about me. You see, a couple of weeks ago we went to a football game. We stood in 18-degree temperature, which is insane, by the way. And we cheered for a team that is not very good this year, no offense to them. And I had no problem jumping up and down and clapping and shouting every time our team scored a touchdown, which sadly was like once, but that's okay. I have no problem doing that. So then why in the world couldn't I be more excited about the victory that God has accomplished through Jesus? But I quench the Spirit in worship out of fear of rejection. And the second for me comes to my preaching. There are times where I don't speak on certain topics because I'm afraid of the reaction I'm going to receive. That when I speak about something that you might hear it as being politically motivated, even though it might not be and probably isn't, because I'm not all that political. Yet at times I feel God calling me to speak out against racism and sexism and hatred and violence and oppression and classism and ethics. But I ignore God's prompting because it's uncomfortable. And it might cause conflict, which I hate. I do, I hate it. And so I am more comfortable making you happy, at least potentially in my own mind, than I am about making God happy by listening to his prompting to speak on a certain topic. It's out of my own fear of conflict and rejection that I quench the Spirit in my ministry. And I don't say that to you as my church family to call you on the carpet or shame you. This is not your problem, all right? I say it to convict and challenge me. Because I want to live by the Spirit. I want the Spirit to catch fire in my life because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so I feel God convicting me to worship with abandon and to stop caring so much about what you're thinking. To speak when He prompts after first challenging my own convictions for their motivations. To ask some hard questions when the Spirit prompts. To speak words of hope and challenge, encouragement and correction when needed, always with love and by the leading of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. For me, I think that's one of the callings it might look like. So what would it look like for you to catch the Spirit's fire in your own life? A little bit ago, I just kind of read some categories that the Holy Spirit's role and work fell into. I want you to think back on those. They're up here on the screen. But what difference does the Spirit need to make in your own life? Maybe it's to bear more fruit, providing love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, making you more gentle and giving you more self-control. I could use some of that too. Maybe the Spirit needs to convict you of your sin and your need for God, or to help you in the midst of your struggles. Maybe for you, the Spirit keeps challenging you to give your life to Christ and you keep kind of quenching it and ignoring it, even though He keeps nudging and prompting and putting it on your heart. Maybe the Spirit needs to lead your conversations with others, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, to speak words of love and hope and joy. Maybe this week you just need the Spirit to speak in your prayers and to groan when you have no words to say. Maybe you need the Spirit to inspire you to worship more fully. Maybe the Spirit is calling you towards ministry in some way, paid or volunteer, or to live and work in your current career and capacity with more Christian conviction, just to let your faith live out. Maybe for you, catching the Spirit's fire means living with hope this week rather than despair. To show love in place of contempt, to make peace rather than promote division or discord. Maybe the Spirit just simply needs to challenge us to watch our words when we describe other people. I don't know what it means for you to not quench the Spirit this week, to live by the Spirit, but I want you to think about it. I want you to finish this sentence for yourself. This week, I will live by the Spirit by fill in the blank. Take a moment, feel free to write that down if you want, tattoo it on your forehead, whatever it is that's going to help you remember. This week, I will live by the Spirit by fill in the blank. Whatever that needs to look like for you. But let's not stop there. Let's then add this. And I want someone to keep me accountable to it. Because I often have a lot of good intentions. I would like to live by the Spirit this week by doing whatever it is. And that's Sunday morning, and by Tuesday I've pretty well forgotten it. So I want to challenge you to ask somebody to help you. Now it's difficult to ask somebody to help us, isn't it? But that's part of Christian life, because we're not meant to do this alone, that we are a community. We are to help one another grow in faith and be more like Jesus. So I want you to share your idea with somebody else about what it might look like to live by the Spirit and ask them to help you, to remind you, to challenge you, because we want to catch the Spirit's fire this week. Because I'm convinced the world needs to see Christians who are living with and by the Holy Spirit. So this last month we've been talking about always, no matter what is God calling us to do? We've talked about joy. We've talked about prayer. We've looked at giving thanks. Now living by the Spirit. This is what God wants to have well up in your life. This is what Paul says is God's will for you. This is God's desire, God's hope, God's plan, that you will have joy, that you will have deep prayer, that you will give thanks, and you'll let the Spirit guide. I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe spiritual life for you right now is easy. Things are going well. Everything is great and rosy and perfect. And that is amazing. And God bless it. We would love to rejoice with you in that. And maybe you feel the opposite of all those things I just said. You're just barely hanging on. We want to lift you up in prayer. Maybe you need somebody to just stand alongside of you and give you a hug and remind you that God is there. Maybe you don't want to share anything at all. You just need somebody to be present to you, and we'd love to make that available. Maybe today you say, I've been ignoring the Spirit for too long in this area of my life, and I need to share that with my family. Or maybe it's, I've been ignoring the Spirit for too long in my life, convicting me of these things, and I want to give my life to Jesus. We'd love to help you in either of those ways. We make this time available here at the end that if you want to respond publicly, we would love to do that. For we are a family of faith. There is no judgment. We just want to be here for you. And you're welcome to respond as we sing. But if you're a person who doesn't want to come down to the front, I get that. Please don't leave today if there's something on your heart and in your mind. We want to help you draw closer to God. I pray today that you will live with joy, that you will pray continuously, that you can give thanks in all circumstances, that you will live by the Spirit and not quench it. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless you. Feel free to respond as we sing if you need.
Let's stand.